Let's pray. Father, we are here today to give you worship, to look to you as our source of strength. May we always be mindful of our devotion to you based on what you have done undeserving for us. All this we ask in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. I want to begin this morning by reading to you guys out of the prophet Isaiah some of the verses from chapter 53. Verse 1, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. In this chapter, we have the suffering Messiah. The one who laid his life for us. The one who died on the cross for our sins and rose again. When you look through the Old Testament prophets, you have the idea of the suffering Messiah, but you also have the Messiah of glory, of victory. So much so that some of the Jews struggled to understand, well, wait a second, how can he do this and also do that? Does this mean that there are two messiahs? Some even came to that conclusion. What people struggled with, and we see this with the disciples, is they struggled with the idea that the Messiah must first suffer and then rise. That when they looked at kingdom passages, the kingdom of glory wasn't going to happen until Christ came to die on the cross for our sins in humiliation, in suffering. Some of them expected that the kingdom would be then in a physical form, that they would be free from the shackles of sin, or not sin, but of tyranny politically. But what they didn't understand is that they had to have their sin dealt with first. What they didn't understand was that the kingdom in this day and age was going to be a spiritual kingdom of deliverance from sin, and the kingdom when Christ would come in glory would then be the kingdom in power. So in their day, and our day today as well, people get confused. Throughout church history, and it's not about premillennialism or postmillennialism or amillennialism as much as it is on how you view God's sovereignty and how you view his kingdom. Because throughout church history, there are people who will read passages in a premillennial view, meaning that Christ comes and then sets up the kingdom. But then they take all sorts of other passages and speak so much of kingdom now. There's others who don't believe in a literal millennial kingdom, who have some passages wrong, I believe, but then when it comes most important, they understand that things are going to get worse and worse. And then Christ will come in and usher in his kingdom. And so it's not strictly on what you say your views of the kingdom are, it's how you read each individual passage and how you understand Christ's work and what he does. We need to understand that right now, Christ has come for the gospel. Not to change the world, though the world is impacted by the gospel. Not to transform cultures, though cultures are impacted when a lot of people get saved. Not to bring any kind of utopia to this earth at this time. Peace, that's good. Helping the poor and downtrodden, the Bible speaks on that, that's important. But the main element of the kingdom now is spiritual and is gospel. And I believe at times we think we have more clarity on this issue, but I actually believe that Christians are as confused as they ever have been on this issue. And you say, wait a second, more than ever in church history, we talk about the future kingdom. Yes. But in the last 100 years or so, more and more have taught this already, but not yet mindset that puts the physical elements of the kingdom now. And the danger is we can get distracted by what Christ's mission, I believe, is for us in this day while we await his return. Which brings us then to our passage in Luke chapter 9. You say, well, you went on and on and on and on, and I did. Because I believe the next passage in Luke chapter 9 is important for us to recognize we identify with the suffering Messiah. And what's interesting in Luke chapter 9 is we will have here the suffering Messiah, and then we will see the transfiguration, which is a foreview of the kingdom. We're not going to deal with that today, but that's the kingdom Messiah. So you have the suffering, in this passage, even in the structure of this passage, you have the suffering Messiah, and then we move into next week into the kingdom Messiah of glory. So the very structure, the order of this passage is so interesting and so clear. Luke chapter 9, verse 18. First principle I want us to focus on is that we've got to confess the suffering Messiah. We have to give a testimony of the suffering Messiah. And the reason why we do so is because without a suffering Messiah, there is no gospel. Because without a Messiah who suffered at the cross, there is no Messiah who died on the cross for our sins and rose again. Without a suffering Messiah, we are lost in our sins. Verse 18, and it happened as he was alone praying that his disciples joined him, and he asked them, saying, who do the crowd say that I am? So they answered and said, John the Baptist. But some say Elijah, and others say that one of the old prophets has risen again. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? Peter answered and said, the Christ of God. And he strictly warned and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Notice the characters in verse 19. John the Baptist, Elijah, One of the old prophets has risen again. When we get to the transfiguration, we're going to see Elijah, and we're going to see one of the prophets, Moses. So in some senses, you have kingdom characters being discussed. But Peter answered and said to Jesus' question, "Who do you say that I am?" Peter said, "The Christ of God, the Messiah." As Jesus was alone praying, his disciples had joined him. He asked them this question, "Who does everybody say that I am?" Now, in the Matthew passage, we have a bigger picture. I touched on that, just hinted at it briefly last week about Peter's confession and how we know that Peter is not to be interpreted as the Catholics say, but Jesus, that confession, is the rock. Jesus is the rock. But what we see here in this passage is a confession of who Jesus is, the Christ of God, the Messiah of God. Strictly warned and commanded them to tell this to no one. Why? Because he must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Jesus is sovereign. He's in control. And part of how he demonstrated his control is to at times say, here's the time to tell people and here's the time not. There is an order of things that have to happen. There is a timing for everything. But he did want to get that confession from them. You are the Messiah. Because what the disciples needed to understand, and they did, 11 of them, was that Jesus was and is who he said he was. And that to understand Jesus is the Messiah is then to open the door for Jesus to say the Messiah must suffer at the hands of men. If you understand Jesus as Messiah, then you understand that he died on the cross for our sins, rose again, taking our sin upon him by his shed blood. The gospel is Christ crucified. The gospel is we are sinners and that we had to have him take our place. The gospel is that without him dying on the cross for our sins, none of us are good enough to get to heaven. The gospel is, there's nothing about being a good Christian, it's about resting only in Jesus. The gospel is, once you do get saved, you don't do a bunch of good works to stay saved. It's based on Christ's death then, and our preservation in him is still by his death, burial, and resurrection, by his power, by the work of the Holy Spirit. The gospel is absolutely Christ alone. What do people say? Christ plus nothing. By his grace, his undeserved favor towards us, his mercy, through the vehicle of faith, we rest in him, we trust in him, we rely on him as the only answer. It's gospel. You know this to be true, but we need to remember it, that if someone believes anything other about Jesus, that it's Jesus plus works, or the Jesus of other religions, or the Jesus of be a good person, or the Jesus as he died as an example for us, or the Jesus of any kind of other mindset other than Christ crucified in our place, it's a different gospel, and we're missing the boat. But if we understand that gospel, that Christ came to die on the cross for our sins, then we need to live in light of the gospel, as he is the only answer. What's interesting about some of the other passages when you compare, you find, as we see in the gospels, some additional discussion. Lot of additional discussion. And when you compare, you actually see Jesus telling Peter that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed. In Matthew, we learn of additional details. Peter says, no, that's not going to happen. That's not the way things go. You remember what Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. You're not of the things of God. You're of the things of men. If we understand the gospel of Christ crucified, and we understand the kingdom is not of this world, then we recognize that the kingdom now is a heavenly kingdom, a spiritual kingdom, and we can discuss the future kingdom when Christ comes back, which I do believe he will come back. We all Christians believe he will come back, but I do believe when he comes back, he will usher in a future physical messianic kingdom. But right now, what we understand is that this is spiritual. It is of grace. It is of the gospel. When Peter said, no way, Peter was living carnally and fleshly, kind of stepping back into the Jewish expectation that the kingdom must come right now on this earth for Israel. Remember in Acts, the apostle said, okay, now when's it going to happen? When will the kingdom be restored to Israel? Jesus said, it's not for you to know the times or seasons. It's not for you to know when I'm coming back. Right now, you shall be witnesses. Peter, when he said, no, that can't happen, he was not understanding the spiritual principles. He was not understanding the gospel that Jesus had to die on the cross for our sins and rise again. He wanted the kingdom physically to be then carnal, fleshly. And Jesus said, get behind Satan. Almost as if Jesus was looking through Peter and seeing the power behind Peter's words. Which then opens us to our next point, that if we confess the suffering Messiah, then we need to understand in the next passages that we must identify with the suffering Messiah. We must identify with the suffering Messiah. See, when Peter was saying, no, this can't happen, he wasn't identifying with the suffering Messiah, he was identifying with the ruling, reigning on this earth Messiah. He got his timing backwards. Listen as I read. It says in verse 23, then he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. But I tell you truly, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the kingdom of God. Jesus speaks of his coming in his own glory. That's his second coming. Jesus says, some of you won't taste death till they see the kingdom of God. Many have tried to understand this as Christ ushering in the kingdom after he rose again, but many have pointed out that it seems likely he's speaking about his transfiguration, and I agree with that. When he says they will see the kingdom of God, I believe the transfiguration, which we'll see next week, was a preview, a foreview of the kingdom. So I believe Jesus is saying, there will be a time when I come in glory. There will be a time when you will physically see the kingdom of God. But for right now, you need to take up your cross. When it says, whoever desires to save his life will lose it, whoever loses his life for my sake will save it, I believe he's most specifically speaking about losing your life for Christ. It could be martyrdom and death, or it could be just how you daily live, but the point is, Christ comes first. So in the most extreme examples we think of, and I never was able to, I don't know if it was true or not true, but you remember the Columbine story where in the shooting, one of the shooters had asked if anyone believed in Christ or not. I haven't looked back enough to know if it was true, but that was the story, and I hope it's true. Because if you remember the story, one of the young ladies said, "Yeah, I believe in Christ," and she was killed. On a physical sense, that's the more extreme examples emotionally. People losing their life for Christ. Missionaries. You've heard of all sorts of different missionaries. Was it Jim Elliot? Heidi, you're a missionary family, so I knew you would either shake your head yes or shake your head no. You got the wrong name. So, but you remember the story of Jim Elliot with the various tribes and his desire to share the gospel. But I think it covers all aspects of our lives, because what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is him destroyed or lost? Whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed. The idea is that if we go through life pursuing this world and its treasures, especially if we have to deny Christ or, let's say, even be quiet about Christ to get there, there's a problem. In our hearts, we think, well, yes, of course we know that. We don't do that. If you're a teacher, share the gospel. Right? Share the gospel. If you are working in a workplace that tells you don't share the gospel, follow everything else they tell you to do in the workplace, unless it's unethical, but share the gospel, even if they tell you not to, right? I remember faced with a challenge, and it was kind of a more of a part-time work while I was pastoring in Virginia, so I wasn't losing much, but there was a workplace that started doing things and supporting things that were immoral and wrong. Homosexual marriage, things like that. And I remember getting to a place where I'm like, and I talked to some people about it in leadership there. I remember coming to a conclusion, because I was always free to share the gospel, but I realized, you know what, they're supporting this at a level that's not, I can't be here. And I had to step down. It was easy for me because it was just a part-time job. So I'm not looking for a pat on the back, and don't pat me on the back because I don't deserve it, because I really didn't want to work there anyway, okay? So on some level, I probably should have left earlier. But if you lose out on an advancement at work because you're lazy, that ain't good. But if you lose out on an advancement in work because you stood up and said, I cannot support, and it's not about calling out unbelievers for their sin other than showing them that they're sinners, right? The only reason you call out unbelievers' sin is because you want them to see their sin so they'll come to Christ. It's not about just talking about how horrifically immoral someone is. It's about a stand that's saying, I can't support this because I believe in the gospel. Or I've got to share the gospel, even if you tell me not to. Give up advancement for the gospel. Business dealings. Whatever it is. As you sort through your life, you will probably find, if you pray about it, that there are many areas in your life and mine where we compromise the gospel and we need to stop. Because this isn't the kingdom. Our job is to share the gospel first believe the gospel and then live in accordance with the gospel. There have been so many times where I have had to been forced to make decisions that I'm not always comfortable with because I realize that that will either hinder my testimony or just it's not consistent with the gospel. And there's still so many more areas that I need to get better at because I'm not hitting the mark. Whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? So it's not just about life or death. It includes life or death, but it also includes how you live. To carry your cross is to identify with the suffering Messiah. To identify with the suffering Messiah, remember we looked at Luke's portion of the Beatitudes, is to understand, blessed are the meek and the poor in spirit and all those things, is to recognize that we are not the kings in this earth. That the Bible portrays Christians identifying with the suffering Messiah as ones who are the downtrodden, the afflicted in this life. It's not wrong to have things. It's not wrong to have advancement. Not saying that. What I'm saying is we live life as ones who are not the ones in power. That when Paul said, "Don't teach those who are rich not to trust in uncertain riches," warning about the desire. It's almost like even that which Paul told Timothy people have, it's like, oh, wow, God has dropped this in my lap. I will use it wisely, responsibly, but I'm not pursuing power or authority. I'm not saying it's wrong to be in positions of authority. What I'm saying is that is not our drive. We identify with the suffering Messiah. We don't try and look for persecution. Some people get into the martyrdom syndrome and they're persecuted not because of the gospel, but because they make a stink about something, right? If Christians are persecuted, it needs to be only for the gospel, not because of how we come across or what we say or anything else in the world. To identify with the suffering Messiah and to take up your cross means that you live each day of your life recognizing you are living for Jesus Christ, identifying with the one who must suffer many things, verse 22, and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed. We should expect to be rejected by the world. All of the world. Not just part of the world that disagrees with our thoughts and our ideals. All of the world. And when they don't reject us, there is no common ground we find, so if they don't reject us, we trust that it is the Lord's working in their hearts because we have been very clear of the gospel. Folks, we have no common ground with any other faith. Do we understand that? Sometimes Christians will talk about certain religions like the Mormon faith. They're good people, nice people. And Christians will kind of like be cozy up to them on some things where they won't cozy up to a Muslim. Folks, the Muslim and the Mormon both have the spirit of Antichrist. If we're clear of the gospel, then there should be no question where we stand. We so often want to, without meaning to, bring the kingdom into this world. We need to make sure that each day we go out, and none of us do this well, but we make it clear, my purpose is for the gospel. Anything else I do to help people, to encourage people, to love people, should be a reflection on our main purpose, which is the gospel. And we, as a people who are continuing to identify with our Messiah who suffered at the hands of men. One of the things that concerns me is that Christians are starting to be seen in our world as a group with power. It concerns me. It concerns me that Christians, and I don't believe it, I believe it's not this simple, but it concerns me that evangelical Christians, which most are not evangelical, are called a voting bloc. That's concerning to me. Because suddenly we're identified as, here's the evangelical Christians who mostly aren't evangelical anyway. Here's African-American community, which they shouldn't be, I don't believe, should be boxed in as a group that's, you know, all the African-Americans think this. The quote-unquote evangelical Christians think this. Progressive people think this. Conservative people think this. All sorts of groups. The world groups us into categories. The church is not a people group. The church, identified with the suffering Messiah, has one identity. The only identity. Christ. We all have different backgrounds. And we can carry those backgrounds. My dad's side of the family are Reformed Jews. My mom's side of the family are all Scandinavians. And depending on what mood our family is in, we like to culturally have fun with those identities. Shannon's got you have more mix, I think. But Shannon's got some different backgrounds. So it's okay to talk about your cultural background, as in it's fun, right? But that's not your main identity. My identity is not a Scandinavian Jew, hybrid mix, mutt. That's not my identity. At Christmas time, sometimes I like to have a little bit of food that my grandma made because it's fun. Sometimes we like to do fun little Jewish things because it's fun. But that's not my identity, folks. My identity is the same as yours. The church. Christ. Identifying with Christ crucified. And if we understand that, then we don't see us as people of some kind of power or position or influence, other than we proclaim the gospel. Because there's no greater influence that you can have than when you identify with the suffering Messiah and then you humbly share that to others. There are people who I have witnessed to that I've realized that the best thing, the only time I have impact, is when all of the stuff of the world is put aside and it's just human to human, Let me share you. Don't worry about all this stuff. Don't worry about all these different things. Don't worry about whether Christians seem to agree or disagree with global warming. Who cares? Here is the gospel that has impacted my life. I'm no better than you, but I believe this gospel of Christ crucified is so important that I want to share it to you. I'm not going to force it on you. I'm not going to ram it down your throat. But I believe, let me be clear, that it is the only way. Let me be clear with you. No other religion has this. No other faith has a living Messiah. No other faith, whatever kinds of defenses and explanations we give, but let me be clear, I believe this is the only answer. So do you believe I'm going to hell? Yeah, I'm sorry. I wish there was somewhere that anybody and everybody could just go. But yeah, the Bible says if you don't believe in Jesus, you, my friend, will go to hell. And what I found is the more we can get the world out of the way and just identify with the suffering Messiah, the more people listen. The more humble we can be, because the suffering Messiah is humility, humiliation. I'm not talking about being made fun of. Christ humiliated himself, meaning he came down. The King of the universe came down to die on the cross for our sins. The more we also stoop down, not putting us over others, but saying, hey, I need this just as much as you. Because the world is trying to distract you from it. The world wants you to talk about everything else. Because the more they can get you on something else, it defends their own not reception of the gospel. Folks, people want you to talk about political figures. They want you to talk about Trump. Whether you like him or not, they want you to talk about Trump. Because if they can find problems in Trump and you talk about Trump, they can put that on you. And then they want you to be him. And then they want to convince themselves that, look, Christians are all this or that. Don't mishear me. It doesn't make sense. It's not logical. What I'm saying is the world wants you to talk about Trump. Because they don't want to see you for who you are as a person changed of the gospel. They want you to talk about other things Christians do and are. They want you to talk about public figures, the former president of Liberty, and all that stuff. Why? Because they want to identify you with people. Because if they can identify you with people, they can create in themselves a reason not to listen to the gospel that you're trying to preach. But if you identify with Christ alone, especially as you're preaching the gospel, and truly identifying with him means that you are humbly identifying with him, revealing that you are so messed up, and you're honest with them and saying, hey, I am not any better than you. Which is why I need Christ so much. Have those conversations, and it's amazing, not everybody, but how many people will listen and be like, wow, just be a jerk to me. No, I'm not going to do that. Just say something mean. Nope. Talk about the social issues. I'll talk about them a little bit, but I'm going to get back to Christ. Talk about this for a moment, but now let me talk to you about Christ. Be powerful. No, I'm not that. No, I'm no better than you. Pretend like you're perfect. No, I'm not going to do that to you because I'm not. That's why I need Christ. Confessing the suffering Messiah and identifying with the suffering Messiah changes how we live on this earth. It changes how we witness. It changes how we come across. It changes how people, it even often changes how people take us. But remember this, only God can change a heart. We don't do this because we can control people's hearts. We do this because our Messiah Savior died on the cross for our sins and we don't deserve it. And when you understand how undeserving we are, it's so, we work so hard at being prideful, all of us. Because when we stop and think about how much we don't deserve it, it just humbles us. It just humbles us. So as individual believers, application, I want to say this. Let's all of us commit to praying that we will more and more each day identify with the suffering Messiah. It's part of what baptism does. Baptism reveals that we've been cleansed. It doesn't save us, but we're identifying with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We're showing that we are confessors of the truth. We're showing that we are sinners in need of His grace. Let's pray, each and every one of us, that the Lord will continue to work in our hearts. Church, as the world gets worse and worse, we got to pray on how we reveal ourselves as confessors of Christ. We got to be careful because we don't want to be judgmental either, because I don't believe any church is doing this well, because it's tough. It's tricky. That's why we need the Lord. Let's pray. How do we, as a church, reveal that we identify with this Messiah who suffered and died at the hands of men for our sins? And finally, back to an individual application, let's try and live it out. We make excuses for so many things in our lives. Let's try and live this out. How do you try? By resting in the Spirit, by getting in the Word, by letting Christ do this work in our lives. Folks, when I bring up things of the world, I'm not trying to pick, and I'm not even trying to say we shouldn't have opinions on so many different things, because I have very strong opinions on the issues of our day. I'm very against so much of what's going on in our world. What I'm saying is, even when I talk about good things, like creation and all sorts of different things, or I talk about the sins of the world, I've had a lot of conversations about abortion and how wrong it is to unbelievers. What I'm saying is, we can't get stuck in the morals, because then it's just moralism. We got to get to the gospel. We've got to get to the gospel, because that's where the answer is. And the more people who get saved, truly saved, opinions change, right? When people get saved, that's everything else is external. You can control, you can manage, you can try those things. But the only change is when Christ gets in here by the power of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit does this. I don't know if that's the right sound. I heard some chuckles. That's my interpretation of the sound of the Holy Spirit changing your heart. Taking you from darkness into light. Because, folks, we need to put Christ first above all. And that's where the answer is. That's how you carry the cross. Lord, we think of Bible days when a man carrying his cross was sentenced to death, and everybody knew it. Help people to see that we are sentenced to death to the world, meaning that we don't live for the pleasures of this world. Not that all pleasures are wrong, but Lord, we are living for you. Help us to live as the people you want us to be. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.